If you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 13 as we continue in the Gospel of Mark. And we continue in chapter 13 looking at the Olivet Discourse and what Jesus has to say concerning the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And as he answers the disciples' questions that they asked in verse 3 and 4. In that. And so we have looked so far in Mark chapter 13. We've looked at Jesus telling his disciples to be on guard, to not be led astray. We've seen how he's told them to be on guard and how to endure to the end. Last week we looked at how he has told his disciples to be on guard. He has told them all things, and so they are to be ready when they see the signs. And so this morning we're going to look at Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27, just four verses this morning. And we're going to look at being on guard concerning the judgment and the salvation of God. Being on guard concerning the salvation and judgment of God. And as we look at that, what we're going to see, as we look at these verses, we're going to see God's sovereign control over world affairs and human pretensions, to include both his judgment upon them, but his salvation for his people in that. And so if you would, follow along as I read Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Let us pray. Father, as we gather here this morning to hear your word, Father, we just pray that you would speak to us, that, Father, you would encourage us, that you would equip us, and that, Father, that we would see and know the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ. That, Father, that we might just rejoice in his grace and mercy and kindness that he has shown us by saving us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27 here contain one of the most difficult passages to interpret in this Olivet Discourse of Jesus's. And so the language, part of the difficulty is the language that it is used. The language that is used is Old Testament language. It is language that is drawn from Deuteronomy, from Isaiah, from Ezekiel, from Daniel, from Zechariah and Amos. In those four verses, that there are allusions to all those different places in the Old Testament. But beyond the Old Testament language, or maybe even because of the Old Testament language, every jot and tittle of these verses are argued over, of whether that passage, whether this passage means this, or whether it means that, whether it was for this, for then or now, or whether it's talking about the end of the age. For instance, but in those days after that tribulation, does it mean in those days, the days of the disciples, or the end of days? Is the climatic events described in 24 through 25 literal, or are they figurative? And do they take place then, or will they take place at the end of days, or is it talking about both? What does his coming in the clouds convey? Is the gathering of the elect, is it figurative, or is it literal? And finally, of course, always of concern of any passage that we look at, how do we apply the passage for us today? And so as we look at verses 24 and 27, and even 32 through 37, which we're going to look at next week, these passages, these verses are often understood to be about Jesus' final coming at the end of history, and tied to other New Testament passages, they are viewed as concerning his return and about the resurrection from the dead. And on the surface, when you read them, it seems that way, but it may seem that way because most of us have had our minds shaped by pre-tribulational, pre-millennial views of Jesus' second coming. But the disciples to whom Jesus was talking would not have been shaped by those things, but rather they would have been shaped by the language of the Old Testament, the world of the temple and of Jewish religion. They would have heard what Jesus said in these verses much different than most Protestant Americans who might be worried about being left behind. And so if we're to do this passage any justice, or any passage for that matter, we must start with what Jesus' words would have meant to the readers as Jesus, or to his disciples as Jesus spoke the words. What would have they meant to the four disciples sitting at Jesus' feet on the Mount of Olives, looking down on the temple in the city of Jerusalem and wondering when the destruction of the temple would take place and what would be the signs leading up to it? And so the first thing we see as we look at this passage, we're going to see God's sovereign control over human pretensions through his judgment and his salvation. The words of Jesus here in these verses often are seen as distinct from the rest of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. And of course, as I just mentioned, they are interpreted to mean the chaotic and climatic end of the world and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the gathering of the elect to meet Jesus in the air. The question, though, is would Jesus' disciples have heard him that way? And in the context of chapter 13 as a whole, we can clearly see that the passage at all is not about the end of the world or the second coming of Christ, the parousia, as it's called, or the resurrection of the dead or the gathering of all the elect to meet Jesus in the air and return to heaven. Rather, in keeping with the context of his discourse, with the prediction of the destruction of the temple, Jesus here is first giving a vivid picture, a vivid prophetic judgment, in fact, upon Jerusalem and the temple. Jerusalem and the temple, as you know, had become hostile to God and his commands, and they had arrogantly joined in rebellion and idolatry with those cities and nations before it that God judged and destroyed in the Old Testament, particularly to Babylon and the nation of Edom. And so the first thing we're going to see in this passage in verses 24 and 25 is an earth-shattering judgment is coming upon the religious leaders and the temple authorities who have rejected God and his Messiah. Jesus conveys to his disciples that Jerusalem's fate will fare no better than the others who have rejected God to their own way, and they will see that judgment in this generation. And so he uses language that illustrates the seriousness and the significance of the event. He says, but in those days, after that tribulation, meaning after the destruction of the temple and the great tribulation that will be part of it, he says the sun will be darkened in that. Here's the language. Here's the chaotic language he used. He says, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be fallen from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And so here Jesus tells his disciples what will take place. And what will take place will be a judgment that will be on the same scale as the other judgments that happened in the Old Testament. These things, Jesus says, in fact, he says they will take place in their generation. That comes in verse 30 in a passage we'll look at next week, when he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And so he says, these climatic and chaotic events that are about to take place will happen in your generation, not at the end of the age. And so that's one way we know that verses 24 through 27 is not about his second coming, because he says that the disciples, that it will happen in their generation. And we know that Jesus' words are true, and they will not pass away. And so how do we know, though, that verses 24 through 25 are about judgment? By the language that he uses here, the sun being darkened, the moon not giving its light, the stars falling from the sky, the powers being shaken, all that is Old Testament judgment language that can be found in Ezekiel 32, Joel 2, and 3, Amos 8, but more directly, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10. Listen to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, concerning the judgment that God, through the prophet Isaiah, pronounces upon Babylon. He says, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." And so this is the judgment that through the prophet Isaiah God had pronounced upon Babylon. And it's the same language Jesus uses here to talk about the judgment that is coming upon Israel. There's a reference to Isaiah chapter 34:4 that talks about the judgment of the nations, but specifically about the nation of Edom. It says, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll." And so Jesus is echoing the judgment found in Isaiah here in verses 24 through 25 by using this cosmic language to show the consequence of Israel's rejection of Jesus the Messiah. And so based on his discourse that he has done already through Mark 13 about the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish people, that he's saying here to his disciples that they will be judged on the same basis as Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 and as the nation of Edom in Isaiah chapter 34. And Edom, if you remember, is a name for Esau. And so Edom were descendants of Esau. And so they were Israel's brothers, so to speak. And yet they participated in the destruction of Solomon's temple. And therefore God judged them harshly for that. And so here we see that same judgment, that Babylon and Edom's wickedness and rebellion and idolatry and participation in the destruction of Solomon's temple brought great destruction upon them. And Jesus is saying that the same destruction, the same judgment, will be visited upon the Jews and the religious leaders for their idolatry and their rejection of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. They, like Babylon and Edom before them, have a hand in the destruction of the temple. Remember, as we went through chapters 11 through 12 and in the disputes that Jesus had in the temple with the religious leaders and the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And really, Jesus here is saying that the destruction of the temple, they're being judged because they're having a hand in the destruction of the temple, for they have rejected God's Messiah. And so Jesus' disciples would have not missed the implication. They would have not missed the coming judgment and destruction. The fact that this coming destruction and judgment is on the same scale, the same level as the fall, as the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea, the resettled peoples interfering with the rebuilding of the temple when the Jews returned from the exile, and what will be eventually the end of days. And so here, basically Jesus is saying to Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, says, "The world as you know it, the world as it was, is coming to an end." Not an end, but their world, the Jewish temple, the Jewish way of life, the center of their universe, that's what they considered the temple, is coming to an end. Now in verses 26 through 27, we're going to see a continuation of that judgment theme, that pronouncement in these verses, but we're also going to see the pronouncement of good news, of God bringing salvation to his people. So it's not God just brings judgment upon people, right? But he also provides salvation. Even in Isaiah, in these pronouncements of judgment, they're always followed about how God is going to save his people, that he's going to bring salvation to them. And so we see that here in verses 26 through 27. God Jesus has pronounced judgment, but now he's going to talk about salvation, how God is going to bring salvation to the people, that the good news is that though the temple is going to be destroyed, there is a new temple, and though the Jewish people are going to, their way of life and their nation is going to be destroyed, that there's going to be a new Israel, and God is going to do it. And so the second thing we see here is we see in these verses an unexpected salvation that takes place, and it involves all people from every nation. as we look at verses 26 through 27, Jesus makes it known that he, as the Son of Man, and so here he's telling his disciples, he as the Son of Man, that he is the King of the kingdom, and he sits enthroned on high, rolling over all the nations, to include the apostate Jerusalem, who will be judged and destroyed, but also that God, through the king and the establishment of his kingdom, will save his people. And that his kingdom will be made up of faithful from many nations, to include the Gentiles who now make up a new Israel, the new people of God, who Peter tells us are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And so here in verse 26, Jesus continues that judgment motif. He says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." They being the religious leaders and the authorities who rejected God's Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God. And having been rejected as the Messiah here, we get a picture of the Son of Man, the Messiah, coming in power and glory to claim his throne and rescue and redeem his people. Verse 26 is a reference, a clear reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. To Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, it says this. This is Daniel's vision. He says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And so here in these verses, in verse 26 here, Jesus is talking about, not about his coming down on the in the clouds to raise the dead and capture the faithful, but rather the clouds is a symbol of judgment. As in the Old Testament, when it portrays God coming in the clouds, it's always a symbol of judgment. And Jesus saying is, he's saying that he will come in judgment with great power and glory, but he will not only come in judgment with great power and glory, that he will come with great salvation. Now, how does he do this? If this is talking about the destruction of the temple and the judgment of the religious leaders, how does reference to Daniel's vision? Well, in Daniel's vision, the Son of Man comes on the clouds, and he goes up to the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, and he receives from him a kingdom that will last forever and is made up of all peoples and nations and languages. And so specifically, Jesus is talking about and referencing this verse about his exaltation and his receiving of his kingdom after his resurrection. You see, his resurrection was his vindication that he lived a perfectly sinful life, right? And so God rose him from the dead. But his exaltation is his vindication that he is the king who sits on David's throne. And so here he's saying that the sign of that vindication will be when the temple is destroyed. And so they, the religious leaders, when the temple is destroyed, there's the symbol to say that the Son of Man has been exalted. He has been given his kingdom, and he's come in power and glory in that. This serves as a sign of his vindication to those who rejected him. And so the destruction of the temple would be the sign that Jesus truly is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And he is the Son of God who will sit on the Davidic throne forever. And as a king on the throne, we see here in verse 27, he will gather followers from every corner of the earth who will serve him in that kingdom. And that will serve as another sign of his vindication that he is God's Messiah as he gathers people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his kingdom. And this, and so Jesus here in verse 27 says, "And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." And this verse is an allusion to both Zechariah 2, verse 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4. And so what it's saying is that God is claiming for himself a people, both Jew and Gentile, from among the nations through faith in the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus says here in these verses, verses 24 through 27, he says to his disciples, "Don't worry about the destruction of the temple or the destruction of the Jewish nation. I am claiming for myself a people to be my possession from all nations who will serve and worship me. And one of the ways to verify so here he has told them about judgment, that God is both sovereign over judgment and salvation. And one of the ways that we want to verify always that we are correctly interpreting a text is to take it into its greater context. And the greater context is the Olivet Discourse found in verses 5 through 37. And we see these themes over and over throughout the discourse, that over and over Jesus talks about judgment and he talks about salvation. Of course, he talks about the judgment by predicting the destruction of the temple, the coming of destruction of the temple in verse 2. In verse 3, he warns the disciples to be ready because, verse 23, to be ready because the abomination of desolation is coming. That destruction is coming, that desolation. In verses 28 through 30, in the lesson of the fig tree, he talks about how this generation will see, when you see the fig tree and its tender roots, you know the summer is near. And when you see these things, you know that judgment is coming. And in verse 20, and then at the end, in the last passage, verse 37, he says, keep awake, lest the master come and find you asleep, and that being the indication of judgment coming there. But we also see in the Olivet Discourse not only that theme of judgment, but we see that theme of salvation, and not just salvation in general, but salvation to all nations, don't we? He starts in verse 9 saying to his disciples that they will stand before councils and governors and rulers and to bear witness about Jesus Christ. But not only that, in verse 10, that the gospel will be proclaimed to both Jew and to Gentile, to all tribes, tongues, and nations. And then in verse 3, he talks about the one who endures to the end will be saved. And in verse 20, how God saves the elect, that because of how great that tribulation, God shortens the days, and it is God, through his sovereignty, who saves the elect. And so we see here in Mark 13, in the Olivet Discourse, this theme of judgment and salvation. We see how God is in control over human pretensions and world affairs in both his judgment and his salvation. But we also see that the sovereignty of God in judgment and salvation is confirmed by this coming of Jesus, the Son of Man, by his exaltation in that. And so as we think about what Jesus says about the coming of the Son of Man, we want to take it in a greater context and see that the Son of Man is the theme of Mark throughout his gospel, that he talks about the Son of Man. And it starts even in Mark chapter 1 through 15, how Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so here we find that the kingdom of God has burst on the scene with the beginning of Jesus' public ministry and its proclamation of the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news. But he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom that will last forever. And so this is first indication of the Son of Man coming upon the scene. And as we look through the Gospel of Mark and how we see that what Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse fits there, we see this continued theme of judgment upon those who reject the Son of Man. That this isn't the first time in Mark 13, verses 20 through 27, that Jesus talks about that. Chapter 8, verse 38 is really the first time he mentions this, and he says, whoever is ashamed of me, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in his glory. And so we see this we see judgment pronounced even then upon the religious leaders in there. But then in chapter 14, verse 62, a passage we're going to look at in a month or so, Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin, before the high priest. And if you remember, the high priest asked him directly, are you the son of God? Are you the Son of Man? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see are you the Messiah? He asked him. And he says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And so again, Jesus alludes to them concerning the exaltation of the Messiah, of him sitting at the right hand of God in judgment and coming with the clouds of heaven. That's the idea of judgment again. And so it's not surprising we see here throughout the Gospel of Mark that we see this judgment, the sovereignty of God in judgment over those who reject him. But Mark's gospel isn't about judgment, is it? Mark's gospel is about salvation in Jesus Christ. That's why he writes his gospel. He writes his gospel to tell his readers about Jesus Christ that they might repent and believe in him. He writes his gospel to tell them about the Son of Man who came, who is the servant, who is king, but a servant king who came to serve. And so we see also this theme of salvation, that it's a huge part of the gospel. In fact, it's the whole point of the gospel here. In fact, the key verse of the whole gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It's, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That salvation, yes, God comes in judgment, but God always brings salvation when he comes. And this shows us the love of God and the mercy of God. And so as we look through the Gospel of Mark, we see again and again how God, through Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, has come to save his people. Chapter 2, verse 10, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." The Son of Man, 9:31, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise in that." And so we see how that God sent Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, to save his people. That judgment wasn't the primary purpose he came. Even Jesus said that, didn't he, himself, in the Gospel of John. He said, "I didn't come for judgment," in that. And he says, because those who don't believe are condemned already. But he came for salvation. That's the good news. That even though God is just and he judges us, but God always brings salvation with him. Because God is merciful. Like the psalmist, we can cry out to God, "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me." And so we can cry out into Jesus Christ in that. But lastly, as we think about this passage, and not only in the context of Mark 13, but also in the context of the gospel, we see also, and now I'm talking about the gospel, small g, the good news of Jesus Christ, we see God's sovereign control and judgment, that God's sovereign control and judgment and salvation calls us to repentance and belief in him. That's why God talks about his judgment. He doesn't talk about his judgment because he's sadistic and he wants you to know that he's going to punish you for your sin. But he does it so that you will turn away from your sin and turn to the salvation that he provides for you in that. And so as we think about Mark 13 in the greater context of the good news of Jesus Christ, I would just say this to you this morning, two things. First of all, realize that you were under the judgment and wrath of God because of the sin and rebellion in your heart against God's Holy One, Jesus Christ. You see, it wasn't just the religious leaders that rejected God's Messiah. It wasn't just the Jewish people that rejected God's Messiah. It was every one of us who at one point, before we were saved, rejected Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. That we were in rebellion against God. And because of that, the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all our ungodliness and all our unrighteousness. And we ourselves were foolish and disobedient. We were led astray. That we were dead in our sins and our trespasses and that we once walked. And that all of us, that we need to recognize that we were under the judgment and wrath of God. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, that you are still under the judgment and wrath of God. That he will judge sin and rebellion against his Holy One, Jesus Christ. But the good news is, the second thing I would say to you this morning, the good news is that recognize that God gave himself to you to ransom you in Jesus Christ, to bring salvation and to save you from his wrath and the judgment to come. Why? So that you might now be a part of his people who worship and serve him. You see, when Jesus here pronounces judgment upon the temple and upon the religious leaders, on the temple. He's pronouncing judgment upon the religious leaders and the Jewish people. He's pronouncing judgment upon God's own people. But he has not rejected his people, but he's provided salvation for them, if only they believe in Jesus Christ. And so if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God will save you. God will save you from his wrath and judgment. And so if you're a Christian, recognize that's exactly what God has done. He saved you from his wrath. But not only has he saved you from something, he's saved you to something. He's made you a part of his people. You're now part of God's people. You're the new Israel. You're now part of a new temple that God has called you to serve him, that he's called you to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ. He's called you to be a part of his people and proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That as the Jewish people did, he's called all of us who are his children to worship and serve him as the new Israel, as a new community, as part of a new temple, in fact, that we are a holy temple. As we gather here together today as Christians, we are a holy temple unto God. Did you know that? Did you know that you're the new temple? God destroyed the old temple, the Jewish temple, but we together as his people are the new temple, and we are being built up, joined together to be a holy temple in the Lord. Praise God. That because he has saved you, he has saved you to be his people and to worship and serve him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22 says it this way. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, dear ones, that's what God's doing to us today. As we're gathered here this morning, he is building us together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, that he might dwell among us, that his presence might be known here among us as we worship him and serve him, as we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him through Jesus Christ, as we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. He is building us together to be a holy temple, to be a dwelling place for God. You see, God no longer dwells in a building, right? God doesn't dwell in this building. It's nice to have it, right? It's pretty comfortable in here now. It's nice to have. But he doesn't dwell in this building. He dwells in his people. And we together as people are being built together as a dwelling place for God. That's why, even though I'm preaching to the choir this morning, that's why it's so important to gather together all the time, regularly, as often as you can, to be with God's people. Because it's kind of hard to be built together if you're way over there and we're over here, right? And so we gather together not because out of some religious obligation. We gather together because we are the people of God who are being joined together as a dwelling place for God, that we're growing into be a holy temple, to be holy and blameless before him. And we do it together. And so it's important to come together on a regular basis to be part of the people of God so that we can be edified and we can grow. But more importantly, we gather together to worship Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who sits at the right hand of God and who makes intercession for us. Amen. And so like the psalmist, we're gathered here this morning and we can cry out, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me. Be exalted among the heavens because of what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Yes, God comes with judgment, but he always brings salvation. And if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ today, you are part of God's people who are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And after we're done celebrating the Lord's Supper, you're going to have a chance to do that twice through the hymns that we sing to proclaim his excellencies. Let us pray. Father, we just rejoice in the fact that you saved us from your wrath, your coming judgment. And as verses 24 through 27 portrayed the judgment upon Israel and the religious leaders, that, Father, we also know that there's a coming judgment upon the nations, that there's a coming judgment when Christ returns and he consummates the kingdom and he straightens all that is crooked, and that, Father, he dries every tear. And so, Father, we look forward to that time. We look forward to that time when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, and that there's no more oppression and there's no more injustice, but the king rightly gets the praise due him for the salvation that he's brought to the nations, where every tribe, tongue, and nation will stand before him, and we shall praise him for the salvation and the eternal life that he has given us. And we will do it because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Father, we just rejoice in your word to us today. And, Father, we pray that the talk of judgment would remind us of your mercy and grace to us. And if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, that, Father, that they might turn from the wrath to come and find salvation and healing in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.